So, new year, no better time to begin a new series, and we're going to look at the book of Philippians over the next few weeks and months, maybe take us up to Easter. I just want to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 as our introduction to this series this morning. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought this is going to be a good letter for us to study because it was written by Paul when he was under house arrest. For many of us at times over the course of this past year, since March, sometimes it has felt a little bit like being under house arrest. For those folks who have been shielding and for whom it has been an especially difficult time, I felt that we need this letter of Philippians because, as you know, if you know anything of it, one of the key themes of this letter is joy. The word joy or rejoice is mentioned about a dozen times in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And Paul was writing probably from Rome, probably whenever he was in prison or at least house arrest. And I thought to myself, well, you know, I've found this past 9 months difficult. I'm sure you have found it difficult. I'm sure those who have been confined to their house because they have maybe an underlying health condition, I'm sure they have found this very difficult. But Paul knows what it's like. He has been there. He has been under a house confinement and yet was able to write a letter to others to encourage them and to speak about joy. Indeed, later on in the letter, as we come up to chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, he writes this, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Now, that's what I want to aspire to be able to say with honesty, I'm content, whatever the circumstances. And to be honest, that's not been what I've been able to say over these past few months. So I want to learn from Paul. I want to learn about discovering joy when things are not going well. And I hope you do as well. I hope that we will see and be able to draw from the wells of joy that Jesus Christ provides. That we will climb the peaks of exhilaration, of experiencing God in a new way through His Holy Spirit as we travel through the verses of Philippians. Three things I want us to look at this morning. I want to look at the place, I want to look at the plant, as in the church plant, and thirdly, the privilege. So first of all, the place. Philippi was an important city. It was situated in Macedonia, what we would now call Greece. So it was situated in northeast Greece. It was located in a very strategic place. It was situated on a high road on the Ignatian Way between Europe and Asia. Nearby were gold and silver mines. So it was a very key commercial center. In 168 BC, it became a Roman city. More than that, over the years, it had come to have the status of a Roman colony. This was a great honor conferred on it because armies loyal to the murdered Julius Caesar had defeated the rebel forces of Brutus and Cassius. So it was awarded the status of a colony. It was a Rome in miniature. And even though it was in Greece or Macedonia, it had all the legal rights, all the privileges, as if the citizens were living in Italy. As Roman citizens, they enjoyed freedom from scourging and arrest, and they had the right of appeal to Caesar. Their coins bore Latin inscriptions, So it was an important city, it was a strategic city, and it was a city with great privileges, and we'll come back to this later. It was a special place, a significant city. So that's the place. Secondly, the plant, or the church plant. This would be the first church plant in Europe. The first church planted by Paul on his second missionary journey. In Paul's first missionary journey, Paul had concentrated on Asia and Syria and Turkey. In Acts, we are told that when Paul and Silas set out on their second missionary journey, the intention in their heads was to go back to Asia and Turkey and Syria and to encourage the brethren in those churches. But as they were moving towards Asia again, it says that the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 16, which we read earlier, the Holy Spirit prevented them from going into Asia again. Now, we're not told how the Holy Spirit communicated this to Paul and to Silas, but we know that Paul often in his other letters speaks about keeping in step with the Spirit and about continuously being in an attitude of prayer. And so Paul must have had this very strong impression that they were not to go down a certain road. Whenever they came to the border, they got a very strong impression, don't go there. He was listening for the nudgings and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. God had set up a divine appointment in another city, in the city of Philippi. And the Spirit confirmed this to Paul by granting him a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." So as we walk into 2021, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and a believer in Jesus Christ, maybe one of the things that we can learn from this is that we should always be open to the nudgings and the promptings of the Spirit. And there are three things that help us, I think, as we're doing this in terms of guidance. I call it the triangle of guidance. There's being prayerful, constantly being in that state. As Paul says, keep praying continuously. It's not even about having formal prayer times. It's just about having that attitude of being open to God's Spirit and His nudging. So we pray. We have an attitude of prayerfulness. Secondly, we read God's Word. God's Word is given to us as His manual for guidance. And nothing that God will prompt us to do will contradict the principles in His Word. So in this triangle of guidance, we are prayerful. We're always listening to God, corresponding with Him, conversing with Him. We've got the Word of God as the second point of the triangle. We're always consulting it to make sure that we're not contradicting it. And then thirdly, there is the counsel of spiritually mature friends, the church. We test the inner voice of the Spirit or the inward nudgings by checking it with other spiritually mature believers, and we make sure that it is in line with Scripture. So these are the things that we do. It's the triangle of guidance that keeps us right. And it led Paul and his companions, and I think Luke had joined Paul and Silas by this point, and it led them to this very strategic city of Philippi. Imagine arriving in a city, and you three are the only Christian believers in that city. What do you do? Where do you go? Well, it was part of Paul's strategy normally to go to a synagogue, because he knew in a synagogue there would be Jewish believers, there would be people who are open to the worship of Yahweh, the one and only God, and from that you would then build and talk to them about Jesus and how Jesus was the Son of God, the Son of Yahweh, and how He had come and He had fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. So he looked for a place where there was a bridgehead for the gospel. But in Philippi, there didn't seem to be a synagogue. A synagogue is formed. You need 10 men. Sorry, ladies. But you need 10 men to form a synagogue. There wasn't even 10 men, 10 Jewish believers. And so they went to the river because they wanted to get a bridgehead. They wanted to get some traction for the gospel. And you do that as you meet people who have this openness towards God, who have this softness in their heart. Their heart is thawed. And that's what Paul did. He had this was his strategy, to look for places or people who were open to the gospel, who had some traction. Yesterday morning, as you know, it was really, really slippy, very icy. I went down to Gilgorm to get my newspaper, and I parked the car, and there was this guy coming past me in a red BMW, and he was going really fast. I thought, boy, oh, you're going to hit trouble here. You don't realize how slippy this is. And sure enough, whenever I got out and started to go down the road, there he was, spinning his wheels at the bottom of the avenue, and the more he spun, the closer he was getting to a wall. But I was very kind. I went down my window like a good Christian. I said, look, if you just move back a little bit, you'll get a little bit of traction where I can see. It's just not quite so icy. So he just nodded at me, and he let his car just slide back a little bit, and it just hit the tarmac where it was thawed a little bit. And then I watched him in the mirror, and he was able to get going, get a bit of momentum. I'm sure he'll thank me later. Traction is so important. How do you get traction in a city where you can't find any other Christians? Well, you look for people whose hearts are showing spiritual interest. You're looking for people whose hearts are thawed a little bit. And they get a little bit of momentum. And that's what Paul was doing. So there was a strategy, Paul and Silas and Mark. And they found this traction as they went down to the river. Seems to have been in the culture of the day that people gathered beside rivers to pray. There's that old song, that old spiritual, I went down to the river to pray. I'll not sing it to you. Might clear the building. But that's where they went. They went down to the river and they found these ladies gathered to pray to Yahweh. And one of those ladies was a lady called Lydia, who was a worshiper of God. In other words, she had come to know something of the Jewish God Yahweh. She didn't know about Jesus, but there was an openness to God. And she believed in God. As Paul shares the gospel, it says her heart was opened. Who opened her heart? Did Paul open her heart? No, it was the Holy Spirit. So we see this combination of human strategy, looking for a bridgehead, the work of the Holy Spirit that has brought Paul and Silas and looked to this point and to this place. And here we have the first Christian converts in Europe. A lady, a wealthy lady, a dealer in purple cloth called Lydia, who actually wasn't from Philippi, she was from Thyatira. And then things happened pretty quickly after that. Paul and Silas find themselves locked up in prison because they have exorcised a spirit from an evil spirit from a slave girl. Her owners resent this. They have lost a source of income. And they get Paul and Silas imprisoned. If you know the story, they sang in the prison. It was midnight. An earthquake happens, the doors fling open, and the jailer, the Philippian jailer, comes to faith. And like Lydia's household, he and his household are baptized as they've had the gospel explained to them. So from a situation of zilch, of zero, no church, a fledgling church is born. Holy Spirit, promptings and nudgings, Paul and his companions walking closely with God, using a strategy to get a bridgehead or get some traction for the gospel, and then God's working supernaturally in people's hearts to bring them to faith. This is exciting stuff. Note the diversity of this fledgling church, a wealthy lady who deals in purple. We're not sure whether the slave girl actually came into the fellowship or not, but it's certainly possible, if not probable, that she also became a convert. So we've got this wealthy lady, we've got a slave girl, someone at the top layer of society, someone at the bottom layer of society, and then in between you've got the Philippian jailer. The layers of society that God speaks into. It's not just for the elite. It's not just for different layers. It's for everyone who comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And there is an excitement and a joy in the hearts of Paul and Silas. And look, as this little church is born, they're so filled with joy, the joy in the Lord, that even though they were in prison, they were able to sing songs of faith and hope. Even in lockdown, you know, God has been on the move and people have been coming to faith. Over the last couple of months, I've spoken to a couple of folks who have come to faith in Highkirk. One of the things that gives new energy to a church is new blood, is new folks coming into the faith, coming into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That is exciting. And that's why things like Cafe Explore is such an important ministry in this church. As people who are on the edges of things and want to explore and push into what Christianity is, and doing that in a non-threatening way, and they can do that in Cafe Explore. And that is an exciting, that is one of the most exciting ministries in this church. Or why Alpha is so important. We unfortunately, we're not able to run Alpha this year. Last year, over a year ago, we had such a great Alpha as people came to faith. There is nothing more exciting for a church than people coming to faith. There is nothing more that instills joy and gets momentum going than hearing stories of people who have come to faith. You know, whenever you're in a church in Northern Ireland, sometimes you can just get a bit blasé. And to be honest, you can get a bit cold. You can get a bit hard. You can get a bit indifferent. And it gets to the stage where as a church, you sort of feel, well, does it really matter if we're not saving anybody? It does matter. It does matter. And as we come into a new year, can we pray for more people to come to faith? Because I guarantee you, if more people come to faith and we see new faces in this church, you will be more filled with joy. Do I hear an amen? Amen. We can get so cold, so blasé, so indifferent almost. And all the time the church is shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. And Paul, if he were here, would be saying, we need to be looking for the bridgeheads. We need to be looking for the traction. We need to be looking for the people who are interested at all in spiritual things and sharing Jesus and saying, come to church. Yeah, it's difficult to bring people to church at the minute, but we can do it. We can do it. It's so exciting to hear about people who are coming to Jesus Christ. And it's happened in this past couple of months in lockdown. God is moving. And that's a real shot in the arm for me, and hopefully it is for you. And we need more. So where does joy, how are we going to discover joy? We will discover joy as the faith is shared, as the gospel is shared, as people come to Christ. So we looked at the place of Philippi. We've looked at the plant, the church plant. And thirdly, just very briefly and finally, the privilege. The occasion of this letter is Paul writing to thank the Philippians for their gift, which was sent to Paul by Epaphroditus, or carried to him by Epaphroditus. So you imagine he's in Rome, probably he's under house arrest, and they bring him a gift, and they are reassured, or they reassure him that they are praying for him. And Paul writes back to the Philippians this missionary support letter, and Epaphroditus, who had been unwell but who has recovered, he will take it back to the folks in Philippi. But look at how Paul addresses the church to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. A literal translation would be to all the holy ones in Philippi. I said to you at the beginning of this sermon that the people of Philippi had a special status as citizens of Philippi. They had a Roman status. They were a colony. They had all the privileges of that. But Paul reminds them that they have an even more special status. If they are believers in Christ, they are saints. You are saints in Jesus Christ. Sanctified, made and declared to be holy, the belonging to God ones. Over the years, unfortunately, the institutional church, especially of the Roman Catholic end of things, has sought to canonize people and make them saints because they did a miracle or because they did an extraordinary work as a believer. But this has detracted from the truth that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is a saint. You're a saint. I am a saint. There is no ranking or hierarchy within the church. There may be different offices, but all have the same status before God. And over 60 times in the New Testament, believers are called saints. So as you walk out of this church this morning, I want you to know that you're a saint. In God's eyes, you're a saint. You're a holy one, set apart as a child of God. What a privilege to be in God's New Year honors. That's what you're in. You're in God's New Year honors. Paul and Timothy write as servants of Christ Jesus to the saints at Philippi. You would have expected it the other way around. Paul and Timothy, saints of Christ to the servants at Philippi. But no, he deliberately changes it around. No, we're servants. You are saints, holy ones, children of God. Alec Mateer says, to be in Christ is to possess full salvation. Everything necessary to our past, present, future, and eternal welfare has been secured for us by the action of God in Christ and is stored up in Christ for us to share and to enjoy. The Philippians had a special status. They were living in a Roman colony of Philippi, but that was as nothing compared to their status in Christ. What a privilege. What an honor. What a joy.